Bibles to the first chapter of Luke. We'll be reading from the 46th verse to the end of the chapter. So Luke 1, 46 through 80. Hear the word of the Lord. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you have done for us as we read about and hear about again and again. So we ask that this time, Lord, as we once again study your word together, that you would give me your words to speak to your people that are true, that glorify you, that is what is remembered, that, Lord, you would work in and through this from you. We can't change our heart. We cannot rescue ourselves. We must apply the solution we need. Lord, have mercy on us, your people. Pray this even now as you work and teach us, and that we would see Jesus and him be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I was pleasantly surprised by my sophomore English class in high school. Probably never heard a sermon start that way. our English teacher decided to take some songs and teach us how to look at lyrics and kind of evaluate lyrics of songs. Well, the first song that we did, which was a humdinger, I knew the tune but never thought about the lyrics, was this song written in 1971 that ran about 8 minutes and 36 seconds. It's called Bye Bye Miss American Pie. Sung by Don McLean. And so we would take the verses and try to understand what he meant by that. And if you've heard that song, all 8 minutes and so of it, it's a catchy little tune. It's got a kind of a melancholy, exciting at times, slow at times, lament and sorrow, longing to it. It was later, as it's kind of grown in the years, that people are still fascinated with this song. He sold a little hand-scribbled note about the song for about $1.5 million in 2015. And people have analyzed it. If you were going to try to make some kind of textbook analysis of it so you could recreate that song, it'd drive you nuts. It's not going to work. He speeds it up and slows it down. He a lot of feeling in some verses, not in others, anger in others. There's just no discernible pattern. It's like a bunch of ingredients kind of thrown in, but yet some people have called it a rock masterpiece. So he actually did a little interview this year I thought was interesting. They always ask, what do you mean by this, Don, when you wrote this? And he said, it was an indescribable photograph of America that I tried to capture in words and music. He says, first of all, America was much more volatile than it is at the moment. He said, we didn't have a pandemic, but cities were burning. People in the street, we'd all had enough of LBJ and Nixon. It was this kind of volatile world we were in then. The Vietnam War was breathing down back. He says, part of what the song is a spiritual song about the spirit of the country. Play it back. And yet it all comes together, and people are still arguing over what the one main strand is, what makes it all kind of come together, this song. It's definitely a song about loss, that America is losing something. And we're going to look at something the almost exact opposite this morning, as we're going to look at the songs of Luke. This isn't songs expressing something about loss, but about gain. The gain of the grace, the mercy of the Lord as they've witnessed it. And yet at the same time, it's full of a lot of different ingredients in these songs that we could say, what is it that ties it up together? So let's look at Mary's song as we start this morning. Again, this is in direct response. As we looked at last week, Mary has gone to visit Elizabeth. She's needed some fellowship, and yet Elizabeth confirms to her that she has believed correctly what the angel has told her. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And she sees there's joy in this announcement, and the women are celebrating, both of them, to give birth, but Mary to give birth to the Son of God. And as a result of this confirmation of this and this encouragement also from Elizabeth, we read starting in verse 46 how Mary begins to sing. It's called the Magnificat. She begins to sing or magnify the Lord, or if an easier way to think about it is, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. But my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I mean, as you just look at this song, she starts off with how the Lord has blessed her. And specifically, and then she kind of moves to how the Lord generally works, his attributes, his general tendencies toward how he works, and then finally she stresses in verse 54 and 55 the unforgotten covenant that God is remembering. That he is going to fulfill the promise he's made to Abraham and all of those in the past. And so again, as Luke is bringing out what's happened, as we're coming up right on the edge here of,
of Christmas, of the birth of Christ, we've got all of this history that's being continued, being fulfilled, that he is bringing to mind. And Mary is singing here about that. Again, she knows this, and you can find a twin prayer of this. It's kind of interesting. A lot of people look at how did Mary write this song? That's kind of a question they ask. How did a young teen girl write a song like this? Of course, the easy answer is the Holy Spirit. But what were her influences? Well, if you go to 1 Samuel 2, you can almost find a twin, almost like a twin prayer or song in Hannah's song. Very similar in some of the themes. And Hannah having gone through, again, about a birth, an unexpected birth. But let me just share with you just a few of the verses that Mary is alluding to, or maybe we could say she's drawing upon as she sings this, as this comes out of her. Psalm 34 is alluded to in Mary's song. Psalm 69, 35, 24, 111, 103, 17, 107, 146, 98, Habakkuk 3, 1 Samuel 1, Genesis 29, Deuteronomy 10, Isaiah 41, Genesis 12, Genesis 17, Genesis 22, Micah 7, and that's just a few. Now, I was thinking maybe, you know, if Michael or Jagar and I, maybe we could make a whole yearly sermon preaching series just on the shadows, the illusions of Mary's song, and that's just Mary's song. We haven't gotten to Zechariah's song. We could spend all year and then come back and say, well, now I've done all the illusions. Let's do the actual songs again. But there's a lot of ingredients in here, in this song. And just immediately, just a few reflections before we move on, because I can't cover in one sermon. Again, we're covering two songs, and this kind of interlude of what happens in the middle, we could spend a lot of time just breaking this down. But just in a sense, as we're kind of surveying this and getting the feel for it, immediately what jumps off the page is just as she is singing this song, it's like the God's word, which she's obviously been raised in, she's been instructed in, it's coming out of her pores. I mean, she's not maybe word for word saying it, but the allusions are clear. She's placed her hope in that, the surety of God's word. I mean, it really should be an encouragement to us to be in God's word and make a habit of it and love it. Right, it's almost like we're being invited into her, in a sense, prayer method or songwriting method. Of course, not that we have to pray each word of Scripture exactly as it is. The last thing we want to do is make it some kind of prayer contest where we're like, oh, he prayed directly Psalm 32. That's, you know, where we compare each other. It's just she spent time learning God's word. It's coming out of her. And as you and I pray even too, how often do you pray thinking of, you start with how the Lord has blessed and taken care of you many times, or even if you're struggling to give thanks to the Lord for what he has done in the past, and then that moves toward, you can't help but think of the way the Lord works in general, how he has worked amongst your friends, your family, the places you've seen his light, even in your country. And then finally to remember how he's fulfilled his promises and the promises to come. I mean, you can just see this in this young girl's song, and it's there's joy in it. And again, just as a reminder, not to dwell on it, her path forward is not going to be easy. And yet there's joy for what the Lord has done. That's a very brief overview of her song. And then in verse 56, she remains with Elizabeth for about 3 months. So So she's got 3 months of time with Elizabeth, the two of them, to encourage one another before she returns home. And then in verse 57, Luke picks up that we're getting to the place, we're getting to the resolution of what this is kind of built to, with the announcement to Zechariah and his moan of unbelief, and he hasn't been able to speak. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. The neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And so now it's time to circumcise the child on the eighth day. This is what they would, this is what they're called to do, and what they would do. And custom would be, this would be Zechariah Jr. That's just how you did things. It's not like how we do things now. Very much, you know, very different customs of how we do things now. It was just considered you would name your son, especially your only son, would be Zechariah Jr. That's only right. So it's part of the shock here. Mother says, no, he shall be called John. That's why they say, well, none of your relatives is called by this name. I mean, not only is it it's not Zechariah's name, you don't even have a relative's name, John. And so then, verse 60, they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. Now, this is kind of interesting, and I don't know, I don't have a firm conclusion on it, other than because we've learned that he couldn't speak, well, but now they're making signs. Well, can he not hear? Now, in antiquity, a lot of times being mute and deaf were kind of wrapped into one, kind of the same cloth. So either Zechariah can't hear, or I don't know. But whatever reason, or it could be one of these things where you've seen people who, you know, if someone is speaking in an accent, you accidentally start speaking in the same accent back to them in your English. I don't know if it's, you know, Zechariah can't talk, so he's used to seeing his signs. Maybe they're just going to sign back. I don't know what's going on, but they're trying to figure out, okay, independent of Elizabeth, we want to know what you want your son. And so he takes the tablet and he writes, his name is John. And so immediately his mouth is opened and his tongue loosed. It's interesting to think that you would think maybe, and I don't know, who knows what Zechariah thought too, that the angel said, until the time of these things are fulfilled, you will not be able to speak. Well, you would think that once the boy is born, that's fulfilled. But he was also told to name him John. You remember Zechariah's struggle, his unbelief that this would even happen. He wanted that reassurance that what the angel said, the Lord, was true and was going to take place. And so here we have Zechariah's act of basically saying, you will name him John. He's acting in faith. So now we get a picture of Zechariah, who once acted in unbelief, asking the questions like, prove to me, give me a sign it's really going to happen. So now he's saying, not only do I believe it's going to happen, I'm going to obey it to the letter, name him John. He's acting in faith. And now his mouth is opened, and he praises God. And what's the result? He's blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors. You can imagine. All of a sudden he can talk, and now he is singing praise to God. And so they were afraid. They started talking about these things throughout the hill country of Judea. And all who heard it laid it up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? What kind of child is this? What's going to happen? I mean, these are the kind of things that happen with someone who's very special. There's something special, unique about this child, would be what they would have to be thinking about and concluding. Why did God arrange it this way? That there would be fear, confusion, and all. And he would do it to provoke all this questioning. Because he wanted to provoke this kind of questioning. It's an easy answer, right? The Lord wanted this to happen this way. And it's a very unique way that the Lord has worked all of this out. In fact, one commentator I was reading just brought out the aspect of how when you stop and think about how the Lord is working through all of this, fulfilling his promise, but he's doing it in a way that's fascinating. It's interesting. It's not boring. It's not some boring fulfillment of a promise. Why would you take a man's voice away? Why would you, and then people wonder about it and there's fear about it. Why would you, all these different things come together. The Lord has a very unique and fascinating way of the way he works. He is never boring in how he works and accomplishes his purposes. And he's doing that here. You think about, I don't know if you've ever thought about when you get something new or you have a new experience or something like that, there's an enjoyment with it. There's a fascination with it at first. And then after time, you get to it and you're looking for the next thing to give you that same satisfaction, that same kind of fascination. And yet, we're looking at a future living with the Lord God in which we won't be empty any longer. We won't be looking for something to fill the aching hole. We'll be with the Lord. We'll have all that we need. At the same time, he will be fascinating for eternity. And here we see the signs of that already. The Lord works in very interesting ways. And so here we have this interlude in between the two songs. So we come to Zechariah's song, his praise, the last part of this passage. And Zechariah, what he brings to it, it's very similar to Mary's song in the sense that there's a lot of allusions to Scripture in it, that we could study a whole other set of allusions in the Old Testament. That he brings to it. But he emphasizes in verse 68, and he's prophesying. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesying, 67 tells us. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's blessing the Lord. He's giving him his benediction. For he has visited and redeemed his people. It's interesting, he's talking here in the past tense, but it's also in a way where he's anticipating what's still to come. It holds both in there. He has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. I love the picture of the horn in Old Testament as it talks about a horn. You think about an animal horn. That's kind of the business end of the animal, the horn. The business end of his salvation has been raised up, the one who's going to accomplish this. In the house of his servant David. Again, we're going back to the fulfillment of the promises as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. And in this part here, starting in verse 71, we're going to see a deliverance that's not just spiritual, but a physical aspect to it. And that's part, sometimes, maybe the part that we don't think about as much. But yet it's all part of God's purposes of salvation for his people. It's spiritual. It's very, very physical. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Wow. This goes back, we read one of them this morning, as is our Old Testament reading, Micah 4. What was the promise there? But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken, or the Lord of the angel armies has spoken. No one's going to take away your fig tree or your vine. They're not going to steal it from you. You're not going to be afraid about it being taken from you. That's the promise to his people, his covenant people, that It's a very physical promise. Leviticus 26. We talked about Leviticus this morning. Leviticus 26, verse 6. The promise to God's people, if they remain faithful to the covenant, this was the promise God had for his people. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. And look at this physical aspect, the promise of peace that Zechariah is holding on to. And this is the Lord's purpose. We're going to get to the spiritual purpose next. Dealing with our guilt and our sin, that's all part of it. But don't deny the physical aspect of this. Now, as Christians, we have different understandings, and we can have a different understanding of when the Lord was going to carry out these physical promises. Some of us have different views of how the millennium will work out, or whether it will come at the second, only at the second coming of Christ. But the point is that the purpose of salvation is to bring this physical peace. That may not as be important to us right now, but for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, Nigeria, Haiti, name it. This promise, this coming king, they long for it. Truth be told, we long for it too. So Zechariah's song, he begins, he's holding on to this deliverance from enemies. Verses 76 and on, he's going to turn to his son, John, and his purpose. But let's back up before we go there, where he says in verse 74 that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Again, there's the lack of fear and the desire to serve the Lord in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So for that to be accomplished, of course, we need a Savior. We need one who also has lived perfectly before the law, who can give us that standing, who can deal with our enemies, so that we can serve the Lord all of our days. And as Zechariah turns to John, basically talking about his scope and in a sense what he's going to do, his scope and mission. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. So here we have, again, this need for the forgiveness of sins. Now, even Luke later in Acts 5, I mean, this is brought out in Acts 5:31. It says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That this is why John has to give knowledge, a ministry of repentance, to turn from sins, to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus to come, because this is one of his purposes, to provide for the forgiveness of sins for a wayward people. The girls and I are reading a little book at bedtime, written by a pastor about a little boy that, fantasy book, little boy that is on a mission, and he was told he's got a unicorn as a friend, he's got to go kill a dragon. And he was told to go to a certain place and not turn from the left or to the right. And some people are going to come and they're going to want you to do that, and you're going to want to do it, but don't do it. So of course he gets there, and a messenger comes and says, actually, I'm here with a new message. Don't go the way you were told. You're supposed to go this new direction now. And it's really interesting how the author wrote in there, he's describing what this little boy was thinking. He said, I know I'm not supposed to do that, but everything in me wants to do the very thing I don't want to do. I know I'm not supposed to do that, but I really want to do the wrong thing. I have a lust for disobedience. And interesting two words to put together. I think it's very true. Again, if we lose sight of our need for forgiveness, you ever touch base with your own lust for disobedience? When you know you're not supposed to do something, and yet there's that desire to do that very thing. You need a Savior. And Zechariah is speaking, he's spoken of the physical needs we have, the physical promise of God to do that, but the spiritual needs we have, and the promise of the Lord to do that. This last part of his, as he's speaking about his son in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. And here he's referencing back to Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And there's no other way of describing this sunrise or this light that is to come other than this is the Messiah. The sunrise, the Messiah, shall visit us from on high. And what's he going to bring? He's going to bring light, just as in Isaiah 9 has spoken of. To those who sit in darkness and in shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Again, you see these things sticking out. Like I've said, there's so many ingredients to these songs. The need for forgiveness, physical needs, fear taken away. Where does peace come from? We need peace. The faithfulness of God in His promises. The joy of the Savior. And then, just so you don't miss it, I don't want to miss this either. If Zechariah points out one reason why the Lord is doing all this, why the Lord is bringing about His own Son, John, to lead the way, to prepare the way for Christ to come, he highlights it in verse 71 and again in verse 78. Why is the Lord doing this? What's the prime motivation? Excuse me, verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God. It's God's tender mercy motivating him, driving him to take care of this wayward people who sat in darkness for so long. And they haven't heard from him in some time. And yet, the covenant has not been forgotten. It's testified to by Mary and by Zechariah. And the Lord is fulfilling it. And they can't help but burst forth into song. Just the whole idea of songs in general was interesting. You could really do a study just of the songs of Scripture too. I was coming across one of my other favorite artists. This dates me a little bit. The contemporary Christian artist goes back to the 80s and I guess the 90s, but I always loved Michael Card songs. Don't hear much anymore. But he had a reflection on these songs out of Luke. I thought it was apropos. He said, when God's Spirit moves, He leaves singing in His wake. And in particular, He leaves new songs, songs that embody His truth and are an obedient response to His beauty. These songs are spontaneous and joyful response to the great truth that it is, in fact, God who is doing something new. It's new, and yet it's old. The old covenant promise is being fulfilled, and yet in a way they could never have seen or understood fully. And yet they burst forth in song because of the coming of Christ and God's promises. Think of all the different people who, just in music alone, inspired by Christ alone to write new songs. Some of the greatest songs of the ages come from people who were touched by Christ. Haydn, Handel, Bach, Mendelssohn, just a few who composed to the praise and glory of Christ alone. So here we have the songs of Mary and Zechariah, and how can we reflect on them for ourselves? Or what can we take away from them? what we haven't already talked about. Again, there's a lot of ingredients here, and it might be hard to come up with even just one theme that drives it. But what still stood out to me and still does, I still like how Mary begins. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. For in the midst of all of these happenings, some of the things are fascinating. If you tried to make sense of some of it, it would be very difficult. Why does the Lord work this way? What about these events, Lord? What about the Roman Empire? What about these things? What about the fact that I'm going to have to go through scorn with Joseph? And yet she desires to glorify God. Because the Lord has ordained that he be glorified. And that he be worshipped. Not because he's lacking or he needs it. He's ordained it that way. He is glorious. He's ordained for us to worship him and to make his name great. As Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord and makes his name great. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. It's hard to get away from the joy that comes from God being glorified. That as difficult as it is, there's times when the events of our lives seem more like lament. And rightfully so, there's a place for lament, definitely. But in time, those strains of lament can begin to turn into praise, even as you see in the Psalms. Starts off, where are you, O Lord? How long, O Lord? And yet they end up praising the Lord at the end of the psalm. That's the promise that the Lord has given us. That the stories of our lives that he has written and the events that surround him, at times there may be lament that we sing, but they end up in praise. And all for his glory. And as Mary, by God's grace, and Zechariah have both experienced and seen this, they can glory in what the Lord has done and experience his joy. So regardless of where you and I are this morning, whether you may have lost someone, this is not a peaceful time of year for you. This may be a difficult time. The hope is that the Lord sees and knows. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And he will be forever exalted. And you'll find joy. At one point, the time will come when you again will lift praise to his name for all that he has done for you in the past, all that he has done for you in the current time, and all the promises of peace and no more fear and no more loss to come in the future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your very word and how you worked through your people in a fascinating way. Yet in spite of all the struggle that they've gone through and the struggle even to come, they're able to sing and praise your name and experience the joy of the salvation and of the Savior. And so, Lord, may you allow us by your grace to do that even now, regardless of where we find ourselves. That we hold to your truth. Instead of trying to make sense of the world by tying events together and trying to find some strand that makes sense of it all, which a lot of times on our own leads us to lament, well, it's just to trust in you and your word, which is sure. You desire peace, ultimate peace, lack of fear, forgiveness of sins. Guilt has been dealt with. And rejoicing in the Savior, and ultimately our lives will be to glorify you. Lord, may that be our sense this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.